Turn with me to the book of Psalms. And you know, it's amazing when we come to the book of Psalms. We've been here now for a long time, and we're, you know, we're trying to move as fast as we can, but David keeps slowing us down here. But it's kind of neat when you think of the Psalms, because David is the writer, and he's writing about different experiences that he encountered himself when he was here on the earth. And one of the things about, we began tonight in Psalm 67, it's really one of the short psalms that are given to us, only seven verses. But the psalm contains the elements and characteristics of blessing and ascribing the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ in the psalm. And what's amazing is that the psalm mentions all of the nations or all peoples that are not only in tune with the world, but also what's going to happen when the Lord comes again, the second time. And yet it is a psalm of praise to God for all His blessings, as well as it is a prayer to God of His blessings that are flowing out through the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles is who? It's us. The Jews are totally different from the Gentiles. And what's incredible is that especially he's going to be dealing with salvation that he gives to a Gentile or he'll give to a Jew. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, he or she will be saved. And he refers us back to the book of Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3, where Abraham gives the promise concerning the inheritance of Israel, the beginning of a nation. The birth of a nation is God begins to develop Israel through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of course through Joseph and on until Jesus Christ comes and he becomes the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And yet the blessing in the psalm is concerning a gift from God that glorifies the name Jehovah Yahweh, the name of God. And how the name of God helps His people. And through the name of God, He reaches out to help others that glorify the name of God Himself. At the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess Him and every knee shall bow, the Bible says, at the name of Jesus Christ. So when David is writing, David has his own situation, he has his own problems. Remember, his son Absalom turned against him. David had to leave his kingship and actually flee to the wilderness area. Then Saul was against him, and all of Saul's men were coming against David, and David was running for his life, was being threatened. And yet God, in His own way, as we have our own trials and temptations, situations in this life, yet God will never fail us. He never failed David. And I am convinced that no matter whether you have cancer or you have a headache or you have any kind of an injury or you crash on the freeway or you go home and you die in your sleep, that God has appointed a day and a time and an hour when you and I are going to die and nobody can change that. God's in control. God is in full control of everything. And yet people worry. And the Bible says that we're not to be anxious for anything, but everything through prayer and thanksgiving to God. Because we're just flesh. This body is nothing. When this body dies, you know, if you've ever seen a dead person, the body is there, but where is the spirit? The spirit has departed, either gone to heaven or gone to hell. It's a lifeless body. And when they put it in a box or they burn it, if they put it in a box and they bury it on the ground, 6 feet under, what happens in a matter of time? That flesh turns into worms. And eventually, it goes back into the earth because it's earthly. But the spirit, the soul, it's in the presence of God Himself, or that person or persons are in hell waiting for that great day of the white throne judgment. where the books are going to be open. And the Bible says when those books are open, whoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, where hell, death, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and every angel that fell, one third of angels in heaven fell and followed Satan, will be in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Tormented. But not so for the church. Not so for those that believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And now when David begins Psalm 67, it's interesting because it's one of the shortest psalms here. Only seven verses. And yet, seven is a number of what? Perfection. One is unity. Two is two witnesses. Three is a trinity of God. Four is the four corners of the earth. North, south, east, and west. And then five is a number of grace, unmerited favor. Six is a number of imperfection, men. Seven is a number of perfection, completeness. Number eight is a number of what? New beginning. 7 days in the week. On the eighth day, you start a new week. In prophecy, eschatology, when you look at the whole Bible, when you start in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1 and 1, you know, chapter 1, 1, all the way through chapter 11, up to chapter 12, you already have 2,000 years fulfilled in prophecy. And from chapter 12 through chapter 50, 350 years. And if you move through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the way through Malachi, and you come to the 400 years of silence, to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1 through 17, you have now fulfilled another 2,000 years. That makes it 4,000. And then from the first coming of Jesus Christ to the second coming of Christ, it's another 2,000 years. That makes it six, imperfection of men. And then the millennium kingdom, 1,000-year reign of Christ, is the seventh year, the number of perfection. And on the eighth day, he creates the new heavens and the new earth. Interesting how God fits perfectly in his word. And so we need to have the knowledge and the wisdom in knowing the Word of God. That means you need to study God's Word, not only here at Calvary Chapel, when you go home. It's not just reading the Bible, but studying it, allowing God to speak through me and through my life, into my life, so that I can have this wisdom and knowledge when I share with people to be able to know what's in Genesis, what's in Leviticus, what's in Kings, what's in Chronicles, what's in Esther, what's in Nehemiah, what's the Psalms, what's the Proverbs, what's Malachi, or Haggai, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Acts, or whatever epistle, 14 letters that Paul wrote, starting with Romans, all the way through Hebrews. And then the book of James, and then 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and the book of Revelation. So it's really important to know there are 39 Old Testament books, 27 in the New, and we get a total of 66 books in the Bible with a history of 7,000 years of history before he creates a new heavens and a new earth. And I love the way God writes in his word, because here, this is a verse quoted from the book of Numbers, chapter 10, verses 33 to 35, where Moses is giving his blessing to the people of God. It's a blessing of God. Notice how he starts out. He says, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And then he says, Selah in the Hebrew. Now what's incredible, there are three things here that as Israel is marching through the wilderness, they're being tested. Because remember, when they came out of Egypt and God sent Moses to deliver the people of God out of Egypt, they've been there for 430 years. And when Moses came to deliver the people of God after God had taken them, being living in Egypt for 40 years where he was born, and he became a prince, and then he killed that Egyptian and hid him in the sand, and he was discovered. He was to be the next Pharaoh. And then God uses that murder to actually have Moses run away to the wilderness. And as he goes to the wilderness to hide, he meets Jethro, and then Jethro's daughter falls in love with Moses. They get married, and what does he become? He becomes a shepherd, from becoming a king to what? To becoming a shepherd, taking care of a bunch of dumb sheep. You would think, man, why would God do that? Because one day, Moses would lead 3 million sheep out of Egypt, called the people of God. And they were going to give him some problems. It was only an 11-day journey to go from here, from Egypt all the way to Canaan. And it took them what? From here to here, 11 days. They went from here to here, and they went all the way around until they came over to Moab in 40 years. 40 years of wandering through the wilderness as God would purify the body of what? Of believers in the nation of Israel, as he would get rid of the murmurs and complainers that had unbelief in their lives. And remember Moses, when he went for 40 years in Egypt and then 40 years in the wilderness and then another 40 years to lead the people of God in that great journey of 40 years wandering through the land until Moses was 120-year-old. And when they got to Moab, what happened? The Lord said to him, the people were murmuring, complaining. Remember, they were always doing that. And Moses was fed up with it. And he said, they're your people, they're not my people. You take care of them, God. And God says, oh no, Moses, they're your people. You take care of them. And remember, they were thirsty. They wanted water, and they were murmuring, complaining. And Moses got upset, and he actually got his staff, and he went back to God and said, God, these people want to get more water. What do I do? And God says, go out and speak to the rock and give them water. And when Moses came out and looked at the people, he became upset. I probably would have been upset too. And he took that staff and he said, you guys want water? So I'll give you water, you little rebels. You know? And he took that staff and he hit the rock once and he hit the rock twice. And the water came forth. And then the Lord said to Moses, Moses, step into my office. I got to talk to you. And he said, now Moses, he said, did I say beat the rock to death? Or did I say speak to the rock? He said, because you misrepresented me before the people of God as an angry God, when I was never angry with the people. You're not going to be able to go into the promised land. Why? Because the rock was Jesus Christ. He was only smitten once, not twice. Think about Moses, but think about your life. How many times do we misrepresent God to the world? Maybe you don't smite the rock, but by the way you live, your actions, things that you say, things that you do. That's why here, when he speaks the word, he says, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah, pausing before he says anything else again. It's a pause. Selah means a pause in Hebrew. And what's amazing is that Moses, fancy, he comes out, he says, God, please let me go across. He says, no, I'm going to take you up on top of the mountain. You're going to look to the promised land, but you're going to die, and I am going to be the one that is going to bury you here. Nobody else. And God buried Moses on the other side. And remember in Matthew 17, after he goes to Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some are saying you're John the Baptist, some say you're Jeremiah the prophet, some are saying you're one of the prophets. But he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Son of the living God. And then he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father gave you a supernatural revelation. Remember that? And then after that, they walked up to Mount Hermon and they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus appeared in his glorified body. And Peter was so nervous, he said, hey, Lord, he said, okay, we built three tabernacles here, one for Moses and then one for Elijah and one for you. And the Lord said, Peter, keep quiet. You know, you're in the most holy place right now. And think about all the things that the Bible talks about. Going back to those things, and then Joshua is the one that takes the people into what? Into the other side of the promised land as they cross over the Jordan. Egypt is a type of the world. The actual Red Sea, which is opened up and they got crossed over on dry ground, was a what? A type of the baptism that we have as believers in water. And then when they got to the wilderness area, it's the walk for 40 years walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit of God, striving with God. And then the promised land is not heaven. The promised land is what? It's God's victory as we walk by the Holy Spirit of God. And we have victory as we put ourselves to death in the flesh. And we walk in obedience to God. The Jordan River, when they're crossing over the Jordan River, just a little river. It's like not only a picture of reckoning the old man to be dead, Romans chapter 5 through 8. But watching every illustration, every typology in the Old Testament connected with the Messiah, the anointed one of God in the New Testament by the name of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. So everything is written for our examples to the Word of God. So here now, David writing the Word of God, we have it now totally done, but they're writing it now. He says, God, number one, be merciful to me. Mercy of God. Number two, bless us. And number three, cause your face to shine upon us. Imagine that. The Shekinah glory of God. One day when we see Him. The Shekinah glory of God, the Holy Spirit. That has been given to the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for 1900 years. That's the only thing that can convict the world of sin. We can't convert anybody, but the Holy Spirit does that. We share with people, and we give them the goods, the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we can never convert anybody. It has to be the Holy Spirit of God. We are His vessels that He uses. And in order to become a powerful vessel, the Bible says, I must pour myself out so that He can pour Himself into my life. And He can use my life in any way that He wants to. Because I'm fully submitted to Him, no matter what happens in my life. Before we came to Christ, we were in charge. But when we come to Christ, He's in charge. And we need to be open to the Holy Spirit. That's why in the New Testament it says in the book of Revelation 2 and 3, He says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. In the parable on Sunday mornings, in the book of Matthew, he who has an ear, let him hear. God gave us two ears, not one ear, two ears. I'm glad He gave us one mouth. Two ears is good. We need it to hear. So here is now David speaking out. And it's so cool because he's talking about the kingdom. Then look at verse 2. He says that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all the nations. Now, how can the name of God be known all over the earth? Look what God has done in the Old Testament through prophets and His word. And look at the New Testament through Jesus coming the first time, being born of a virgin in a little stable where animals were kept. In Bethlehem, the house of bread. And then as he grew up, at the age of 30 to 33, to go out and proclaim the message, and to be rejected, and to be crucified, and to be smitten, and spit upon, and to put nails through his hand and his feet, and a crown of thorns on his head, and 39 stripes on his back, and then put him on a cross. And then right before as he dies, they stick a spear right through his side on his armpit, and it pierces the actual heart of the artery, and the water and the blood come forward. And it says, medically speaking, the doctor says, Jesus died of a broken heart for you, for me. A broken heart. That's why he came. Because he loved you so much. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow. Amazing. And what's my duty now as a Christian is to let the world know who Jesus Christ is. That's why we do Exit. That's why we do the Bible studies here at Calvary Chapel and evangelism. And we mature the saints through the Word of God so you can become vessels to be witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The sheep beget the sheep, not the pastor. The sheep beget the sheep. As God touches your lives. And you go to work and you go to school and you go to the supermarket or the laundromat or wherever you go, you're a light and you're salt to this world as a Christian. And then in verses 3 to 5, what he does here now is that he not only in verse 2 says your salvation among all nations, speaking of the Jews and Gentiles salvation. And then check this out. Let the peoples praise you, O God, and let all the peoples praise you. How we need to praise the Lord. You know, when you're sitting in your car, you know, I see so many people not because of the cell phone, you know, they give you tickets and they're talking with little things on their head, and you think they're talking to themselves, but they're not. But think how much if people can talk on cell phones and people think they're crazy, how about praying and you know you're talking to God without that in your cell phone? You know, you just talk to the Lord. Every opportunity you get a chance. Praising Him, worshiping Him, thanking Him for what He's done, what He's doing, what He's going to do in my life. If it wasn't for Him, I would not be here. He's the one that takes up the one and puts on the other. He's the one that opens the doors and closes the doors. He's the one that provides. He's the one that does everything for us. That's why he says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. All the nations in the kingdom age will praise him. Verse 4. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations of the earth. Selah and he pauses. That's a reference into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. When we come back as the church of Jesus Christ, the rapture comes. We go to heaven for 7 years. 7 years of tribulation. He comes back at the second coming. And what does he do? He judges the nations of the world, the goats and the sheep. Who's going to go into the kingdom age? Jew and Gentile that are sheep, not goats. And then 1,000 years as we come back with Christ at the second coming to the battle of Armageddon, and there is going to be 5 feet of blood, 180 to 200 miles of blood all through the valley of Megiddo as the nations of the world gather for war. The battle of Armageddon. Jesus Christ wipes them out as they turn on him. And then he goes to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem and he actually puts his right foot down and it cleaves. And there's a deep, deep well way down on the Mount of Olives according to Ezekiel chapter 48 that is there today. And when that split comes, the water will begin to rush out of this river. They will go backwards behind me where the Dead Sea is. Jericho's on that side. And here's the Temple Mount. I'm on top of the Mount of Olives. And when that water goes back, when you go to the Dead Sea today, you guys that were with us, remember, nothing grows there. Nothing. It's dead. 1,500 below sea level. It's salty. You can sit and not even try to swim. You can sit back without a chair. You can float and read a newspaper. That's how much salt there is there. And the Bible says in the kingdom age, when that water touches the Dead Sea for 1,000 years, they're going to be able to fish in that great sea. Imagine that. The Bible's so clear. Amazing. To what we have looked forward to in the kingdom of God. Then he says this, which is so beautiful. He says, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy for you. Shall judge Jesus, the people righteously, and govern the nations of the earth. Selah, he pauses again. And then he says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you, O God. And then verse 6 and 7, he says, then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. Isn't that beautiful? The blessings that are coming and are being sent upon Israel. And upon the church even today. God shall bless us And all the ends of the earth shall fear him as people see what God is doing in Israel, as God sees what's happening to the church. As we live godly lives and holy lives and we give our hearts to him and he uses my life, and as I stand before the world, whatever I do, and I am a light and I am salt, and I don't have to fear Satan or his demons because the light is on. And if you are in darkness, all you have to do is turn on the light and the darkness will disappear. When you come to Jesus Christ, he will blow you away. Blow you away. Because of the love and the grace and mercy that he has for each one of us individually. Now in Psalm 68, it has 35 verses. And here the psalm includes prayers, hymns, praises of thanksgiving, and oracles. And at the same time, if you were to look for a theme in the psalm here, this is an actual theme that is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ as a divine warrior who comes to deliver his people in Mount Zion. In Mount Zion. Several names of God are used here, including Elohim 23 times, Jehovah as a hallelujah, Elijah or Adonai 6 times, Shaddai in the Hebrew. And the psalm is messianic. It's actually a psalm of the Messiah. And Paul quotes this psalm in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, which is a psalm here in verses 68:18. It's a quote from the book of Ephesians that Paul took from the Psalms as he quotes it. We'll see it in a moment. But notice how he begins the psalm, Psalm 68, 1 through 6, our God is coming to us. He starts out by quoting again here. He says, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. He's now again quoting from the book of Numbers. Again. And again here we see how God is the one that deserves all the power, all the glory, and all the honor. Then he says this in verse 2, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Here, David is speaking of the enemies of Israel are blown away like smoke. Or actually, iron melted like wax in the hot fire. How God takes care and protects his people, but he does away with his enemies. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes. Let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Isn't that beautiful? You know what? I wish I could sing, man. I cannot sing. God gives gifts to different people. But I love the way these young people that God is raising up in these last days in these groups, to be able to get the messages God's given them, the not only the voice, but the lyrics, anointed by the Holy Spirit as they pray and they wait upon God. Whereas those lyrics are going out into the hearts of the audience, and they're piercing through the hearts, and they're being touched by God himself. It's amazing how God works. And so here again, he's talking about, let us rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. And then sing to God. If you're in the shower, who cares who hears you? Or by yourself in the car. Sing praises to his name. You know, a lot of us that grew up in the 60s, we sing all the oldies with goodies. But what about learning the new songs from the Bible? And memorizing them and singing to the Lord. Exalting him. Who rides on the clouds by his name, Yahweh, or I am, and the rejoicing before him. Remember when Moses was standing in that bush, Exodus chapter 3, and he says, I'm going to send you to my people. You're going to go back to Egypt. And he said, Lord, who shall I say, send me? He said, tell them, I am that I am, the becoming one. I'll become to you whatever your need may be. I am that I am, the becoming one. Imagine that. God himself. And then Jesus uses in the Gospel of Matthew 6 times, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And he has on and on and on. I am. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows. Isn't that beautiful? If you're fatherless or if you're a widow, he says, is God in his holy habitation? God says, a solitary in the families, he brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in dry land. If you really serve God, if you love God, it doesn't mean you're going to become rich. He'll bless you with spiritual blessings. And financially too. Nothing wrong with that. He'll bless you. And then here he speaks about God in marching before us, verses 7 through 18. He says this, David again reviewing the triumph here, marching of Israel, beginning with the Exodus all the way through the journeys, all the way to Sinai. He says, oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, and then he pauses, remembering, man, that wilderness experience where the people were always murmuring and complaining. The earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Remember when they were walking, they wore the same sandals, they wore the same clothes for 40 years. God provided. When they got to that Mount Sinai, and Moses went up to that Mount Sinai 40 days and 40 nights, and he came down, and his face was shining like the light. And what were they doing? Remember? He brought down the Ten Commandments, and they were fornicating, committing adultery, and they were drinking and eating and getting drunk. And Moses threw down the Ten Commandments. He got upset. And then went in and cleaned the camp. And when he came to his brother Aaron, he said, hey Aaron, what happened? He says, the people made me do it. They gave me this gold and I threw it in and poof, this cow came out. Imagine that. Cow worship. Idolatry. And it doesn't just begin there. It goes on through the book of Chronicles and Kings. By the time the northern kingdom of Israel leaves Jerusalem and they have a split with the southern kingdom of Israel and they go up to Tel Dan, we were there, remember, a big altar? That's where they worship the golden calves. The golden cows. But where did it start? It started in the wilderness with the people of God. So here he says, verse 9, you, O God, send a plentiful rain whereby you confirm your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided for your goodness for the poor. God always takes care of the poor. You know what's amazing in the Old Testament? When they were given 7 years to work the land and farm it and water it and reap it, he says, you work 6 years and on the seventh day you let it rest. And I'll take care of the poor. And I'll take care of you. You can take a whole year vacation. No welfare programs. God took care of it. But what did they do? They didn't listen. They didn't obey. So they started working the land every seventh year. And for every seventh year they worked, for 70 years, they had to go where? To Babylon. To pay back what they took from God. To disobedience. And out of the 70 comes the 490 years. The 490 years, remember, in the book of Nehemiah chapter 2, where Nehemiah goes to the king and says, can I go back and look at the city of Jerusalem? It's been destroyed. The gates and everything's down. They wrote to me, and I want to go see it for myself, because he was born in captivity in Assyria. And he gives him the permission, the money, and the troops, and he goes. And on March 14, 445 BC, the commandment is given. And when Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, and he goes down and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, was March 14, 32 AD. 483 of the 490 years were completed. And you said 490, yes, 483. But the last 7 years, out of the last 7 years of world history, the Great Tribulation period, that have never been fulfilled yet, it's coming. God keeps his word in what he says he will do. God's word. Check this out, verse 13. He says, though you lie down among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. The dove is a type of Christ here in the Old Testament, sacrificial animal given to the Lord as a sacrifice. When the Almighty scatters kings in it, it was white as snow as Salem. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan, a mountain of many peaks in the mountains of Bashan. Speaking of Mount Hermon, which is the actual highest peak, 9,000 feet high, full of snow most of the time. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God, those are the angels, are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Remember when Assyria came? And they surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and Hezekiah was desperate. And they came over the wall, and they threw this little thing over the wall, and they picked it up, and they opened the scroll, and it says, King Hezekiah, if you don't surrender by when the sun comes up, at sun, when in the really early in the morning, we're going to kill you and all the people in the city. And Hezekiah took the scroll and he went before the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. He said, Lord, these are their accusations. What shall I do? And the Lord said to him, Hezekiah, have no worries. Go to bed, have a good night's sleep. Tomorrow morning, wake up early in the morning, you'll see what I'll do. He goes to sleep. He gets up early in the morning. He says, okay, I wonder what God's going to do. He goes over and God says, go over to the wall and look over the wall. What do you see? He went over and he looked at Jerusalem and he saw all these bodies, man, everywhere. Everywhere. 186,000 bodies there. And they were all dead. You know who killed them? During the night, one angel came and wiped out all those people. One angel. Can you imagine when Jesus was on the cross and he held back the angels that were coming to assist him? They would have wiped out everybody. Legions of angels. One third of heaven, the angels that follow Satan became evil angels. And God has more angels than you could imagine in heaven that are there to serve him. Cherubims, seraphims, and those that are messengers like Michael and Gabriel. Remember? And at one time, Satan was one of those cherubims. Interesting. And now he's a fallen foe. He's the enemy of God. And here he talks about these angels. He goes on and he says, the chariots or the angels of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. And then here he is quoting from Acts chapter 2, 30 to 36 and Colossians 2, 15. But he's quoting from Ephesians 4, 8. He says, you have ascended on high. Who did that? Jesus. Remember on the cross? Before he went to heaven, where did he go? He went to hell. Abraham's bosom. Remember the story in Luke's Gospel chapter 16, verse 19, where Lazarus is a poor beggar and then the rich man and they both die. And Lazarus is on the other side of Abraham's bosom, and that's the chaff separating, and on the other side, the rich man is calling out without ever meeting Lazarus, and he says, Lazarus, man, he says, can you tell? He said, Abraham, can you please send Lazarus to this side with a little bit of water on his fingertip and drop it in my tongue, because I am burning in these flames. And Abraham said, listen, those that are here cannot cross over there, those that are over there cannot cross over here. He said, but I have five brothers at home. Do you think that somebody can go back from here and tell them about this place of torment, lest they come here too? And Abraham said, even if somebody would go back from the dead, they still would not believe. Jesus came and died and rose again, and people still today do not believe that there's a real hell and there's a real heaven. Imagine that. Jesus Christ cleaned up the thief on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. The other one was cursed, but the one was saved. He didn't say, now before you go to heaven, my son, you got to get baptized. No, he didn't say that. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Salvation is a free gift of God through grace. He says, you have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men. Remember through the Holy Spirit what he did? He gave us gifts. Even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. And then he says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with his benefits, the God of our salvation. And he pauses. Can you imagine that? David here sees the Lord's promises and the blessings that come from God and the way he blesses us every single day. through his love and his grace and his mercies, each one of us individually. And then he talks about God dwelling in us. He says, our God is the God of salvation. To God, the Lord belongs, escapes from death. But God will wound the head of his enemies. Notice the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on his trespasses. Notice that here. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies here. He's talking about these dogs that actually licked up the blood from the dead. He's talking about them in 1 Kings 21, 17, 24, 2 Kings 9, 30, 37. Remember Ahab's wife, when she was thrown over the wall, she splattered and the dogs came up and licked her blood and ate all her flesh and left only the bones. Notice that. And the tongues of your dogs may their portion be from your enemies. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into what? Into the sanctuary. Isn't that neat? The house of God. The singers went before the players on instruments, followed after. Among them were the maidens playing trembles. Notice, first of all, the singers were leading the pack. Secondly, notice, the players with instruments. And thirdly, the young girls in the worship of God. Whenever they would go to battle, who would lead? The guys with the instruments worshiping. Isn't that neat? I love it. Bless God in the congregations, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, their leader, the princesses of Judah and their company, the princesses of Zebulun and the princesses of Naphtali. Speaking of the tribes. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Now speaking of the kingdom age, when Christ comes to rule and reign. Rebuke the beast of the reeds and the herd of bulls with the calves of the people, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the people who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt, Ethiopia. Will quickly stretch out her hand to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord. Selah, pause. Speaking of the kingdom age, how the whole nations of the world will have to come once a year to worship the Lord, or otherwise there will be no rain. To him who rides on the heavens of heavens, which were of old, indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. Isn't that beautiful? God protecting his people even today, even though they don't know him. God protects Israel, as he did in the Old Testament. Oh God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to who? To his people. Oh, blessed be God. Isn't that neat? Our God, Jesus Christ, the one that cleanses us and washes us and saves us from all of our sins. Father, we come before you this evening once again to thank you. Thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. Lord God, as we continue studying these Psalms, Lord God, what an amazing book. For each one of us to know and to be able to worship you, Lord. And Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit as we sit here tonight, Lord God, if there would be any visitors with us that have come from another church, Father, that maybe they don't really believe in being born again of the Holy Spirit. Father, we can't convert anybody. You're the one through the Holy Spirit that can only do that. And if there's anybody here that wants to repent of their sins and by faith come to Jesus Christ, if you do come by faith, he'll cleanse you and wash you by his blood. He'll cast all of your sins as far as to the east of the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, never again remember them ever again, and then he'll write your name in the book of life, and he'll give you the assurance that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. That's the promise he makes. If there's anybody here, young, old, male, female, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. and you want salvation freely tonight, please stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisles, walk down here to the front, stand here, and I'm going to pray with you. As we worship, you get up and you come. Those watching through the internet, we'll pray with you too in a second. Come. Anybody else before we pray? Father, we are so thankful for your love and grace and mercy for these that have come, Lord God. I pray for each one of them individually, Father, that you would touch them. And Lord, those that are watching through the internet too, Lord God, all over the country and the world, Father, we pray for them. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me, as Jesus Christ come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord, as my Savior. Baptize me now with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? You guys go right through there. Awesome. Awesome, you guys. Neat.